We have a good number again today. We're very appreciative of the fact that you are here. We are especially thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. You have swelled our numbers today, and we have been encouraged by the fact that you have an interest in spiritual things. We likewise are prayerful that you have been benefited from the time that we have spent in worship to God. It is our prayer, first and foremost, that God has been pleased and that what we have offered up in our worship today has been acceptable unto Him. It is likewise my prayer that what we have to say today will be beneficial and edifying to those who are assembled. We're going to be talking in our lesson today about speech, about what it is that we say, our conversation, our communication with one another. That is a very important part of our Christian life, of our Christian witness and example to others, and it is something that should always be governed by God's will. As I was preparing this lesson, I was looking for a graphic that would appropriately identify or serve as an icon for the lesson, as I often do, and found something that I liked and put it in. And then this morning I was looking at it and I was thinking to myself, no one would know at all what that means or the significance of that if I didn't at least talk about it a little bit. It's a sculpture that, if I remember correctly, was entitled Summer Gossip. And that's what I actually had used as a search term, is gossip. And I think that there is supposed to be some irony in the sculpture, that you have four ladies sitting on a lawn and dressed in summer attire as perhaps southern belles, and everything looks fine and peaceful, but what they're in fact doing is something that is very destructive as they gossip about others. And I do want to emphasize that gossip is one of the things that we're going to be talking about in our lesson this morning that can certainly be disruptive and destructive with regard to our relationship with others, and of course be in rebellion against God as an example of speech that is inappropriate and unacceptable. And we're going to actually spend some time talking about certain types of speech that are unacceptable, as well as certain things that are expected of us. But we do want to emphasize the importance of guarding what it is that we say, being careful that our speech is as it should be. It's going to be a very simple lesson consisting of certain commands that are found in Scripture as to our speech. And I want to begin by looking at a text from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We'll have about 6 or 7 points that will serve as the basis of our lesson this morning. And I would like you, or encourage you, to either turn with me in your New Testaments, or we will put the passages on the board as well. So if you would like, you can follow along with me here up on the board. The first text, again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where the Apostle Paul states, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And I want you to note this first, because I think it serves as a very broad statement that covers the type of sin to which we are concerning ourselves this morning. When it uses the term, a broad and general term, corrupt speech or corrupt words, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." And you might ask, well, what kind of corrupt words are you talking about? And that's why I like this passage, because I don't know that there is really a limit that is placed contextually upon the type of corruption we're talking about. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth," contrasted with "that which is good for necessary edification." So if we're wanting to describe what we mean by corruption, we can say those things that do not edify, those things that do not build up, rather those things that are characteristically damaging or deleterious to the welfare of either our own spiritual standing before God or else the welfare of others. And that could be inclusive of profanity, of crude speech, of sexual innuendo, of lies. All of those things would constitute corrupt or rotten words. And we need to understand how important it is that we keep our speech pure. Now, I do want to emphasize, because I think it is especially important within the context of Ephesians chapter 4, that the things that we talk about, the things that we say, should be those that will edify, those that will build up. It can have its proper and best application with regard to spiritual matters. Brethren, we need to be interested in and actively talking about spiritual things. We need to talk about things that will strengthen our faith. We need to talk about the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the text of Jude and verse 3 in that epistle? Now, you'll remember that Jude was writing, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The reason for that is because there was a problem that existed. It was necessary that he write to them, telling them you have to contend for the truth because there were those who were teaching error that they had to refute, they had to convict the gainsayers. But as he began that text, he said, Beloved, he said, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. And so his initial desire was to talk about the common salvation. It is a wonderful thing to be able to get together with those of like precious faith and talk about our common salvation. Talk about our Savior. Talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and what that affords us with regard to redemption and with regard to hope. It is something that is encouraging. It is something that is edifying. To get together for the purpose of studying together a portion of God's Word. To talk about how God has blessed us in our lives. To give Him praise and to magnify His name. And what we need to do is to spend more time in talking about spiritual things and encouraging and building one another up. But it can be said with regard to our speech that we can build up or edify or help individuals in simple language as well, as we are acting as good friends. If the need arises that we admonish and correct an individual who is in sin or is not as they should be. There are any number of things that we could put within this umbrella of that which is necessary for or helpful for edification. But we need to recognize that as we speak, our desire should be to better ourselves and better others. And that cannot be done if our speech is characterized by crudeness, by profanity, by corruption. So corrupt speech or corrupt words ought not to proceed out of our mouths, but rather that what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We'll continue on in our discussion and discuss as the second point that we need to lay aside evil speaking. Now we have in Ephesians 4:29 the word corrupt communication or the phrase corrupt communication or corrupt words. But here is another text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, which gives us a description of speech that is condemned. The Apostle Paul here said that we are to lay aside all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so here we have a second description, and it is given amongst a list of evil, including malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Now, we won't spend the time to describe and to define all of these terms, but I do want you to note that these are negative things, things that ought not to be characteristic of the Christian. A Christian is not to be malicious. A Christian is not to be envious. A Christian is not to act the hypocrite or be a liar. And in that list of things that we are to avoid or not be a part of is the phrase evil speaking. Now, evil speaking comes from a single Greek term, which literally means defamation, backbiting, or literally to speak against. That's what the term means, to speak against. It has reference to backbiting, has reference to defamation. And so when we talk about evil speaking here, it specifically has reference to saying bad things about other people. And of course that is one of the characteristic sins of the ungodly in speech. The fact that they will speak evil of another. They will talk about another, either speaking lies or speaking harshly or unkind words about them. The defamation of character is something that is in actuality a cause for litigation in our society. It is widely recognized, even by the worldly, as being something that is unacceptable and inappropriate for any right-thinking person. And it certainly should not and does not have a place among those who name the name of Christ. It is characteristic of the ungodly. And you'll notice, again, a contrast that is given here. Rather than having your life characterized as one who is malicious, one who is destructive, one who is hypocritical. Instead, what you should do is desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I think an important point to be made here is that the way in which you avoid these types of things is by an immersion in the things of God. I don't know how many times in Scripture there is that contrast that is given. Don't do that, rather do this. Don't engage yourself in those kinds of activities, rather supplant them with the things of God. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, we are given that promise that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a choice that is made. Brethren, we need to recognize the importance of making the right choice in our lives. Much of what happens, the consequence of what goes on, arises out of wrong choices that are made. Rather than living your life characterized by these kinds of things, instead choose to imbibe in the pure milk of the Word, to immerse yourself in the will of God. And as a result of that, you grow. As a result of that, you are thereby strengthened and you mature, and you're able to withstand those temptations and the sins which so easily ensnare us. And so here is a contrast that is given. We ought to seek edification. We ought to seek the strengthening of God's Word and His will, because in so doing, as we mature and as we strengthen ourselves, these temptations to be engaging in this type of activity will subside and become more manageable. The third point that we want to make, as we give a positive contrast to the first two in the list, is that we are to speak the Lord's will. I want you to note the text of Numbers, the 22nd chapter, and verses 35. Here we find the example of the prophet Balaam. You'll remember that Balak, the king of Moab, was desirous of Balaam to come to him and prophesy some good thing. And I don't understand why leaders of countries desire this, but often they do. They want yes men surrounding them. Rather than having individuals that tell them what they need to hear, they instead surround themselves with individuals who will tell them what they want to hear. Sometimes it can be destructive, because if you get people around you that will tell you what you want to hear, then in reality you may be getting bad advice just because you want to hear bad advice. And it can be something that is destructive. And that certainly was the case with regard to Balak. But you'll notice that Balaam was compelled to speak only the words given him by God. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Balaam, as a prophet of God, no man as a prophet of God has the right to speak by his own authority. Instead, he had to speak as God instructed him to speak. And we need to recognize the importance of an understanding of those things. We need to think as we speak about what God desires for us and what God would have us to say, and to confine ourselves to that type of language. And of course, there is that broad thing, but there is also, I think, a specific application being made here, in that God has revealed Himself to us, and we literally have the words of God contained in the New Testament. We have Christ's will for us today. And so while we can make a special broad application to ensuring that when we speak in accord with the will of God, that is, if God says, "Don't use profanity," we do not use profanity. If God says, "Speak things that are healthy for edification," we speak things that are healthy for edification. It also has its application with regard to speaking the truth of God's Word and refraining from speaking or teaching anything that has as its authority we ourselves. We are not able, religiously, to give as ourselves the authority for what we practice or what we teach. The traditions of men constitute vain worship before God, and as we speak, we must speak as the oracles of God. We must speak as God wills. And as we talk about these kinds of things, let's look at a few. First of all, let's talk about the necessity of praising God. There's a wonderful psalm, the 105th psalm, in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. And in fact, it is simply characteristic of the book of Psalms, because you can go throughout the entirety of that book. And I would encourage you to do so. One of the things that we are to do each day as we pray to God is to give praises to His name. That's certainly an important and integral part of any prayer that we offer to God. And it is something I think from time to time receives short shrift. At least you see that in public prayers often that are offered. We spend time giving thanks to God, which is certainly a good and beneficial thing. We talk about the need for forgiveness of sins and ask God's forgiveness for the sins that we commit. We ask Him and petition Him for strength. But often prayers will be begun and ended without sufficient time being spent in offering praise to God concerning His majesty, concerning His person, concerning His power, concerning His character. And God is worthy of praise, and praise ought to be present in every one of the prayers we offer to God. You'll remember in the prayer that Jesus prayed, as recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, as He was on the mountain, as He was preaching to His disciples, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It is often called the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, it's perhaps a trifling thing, but I would emphasize to you that that in reality is not the Lord's Prayer. If you want to note a prayer that was a special petition that Jesus made on His own behalf, I would encourage you to go to John chapter 17. Because there in John chapter 17, as Jesus was nearing that time of His betrayal and death, He prayed a wonderful prayer that expressed His sentiments and desires to the Father in heaven. What we can refer to Matthew chapter 6 as being as a model prayer. A prayer that Jesus gave teaching His disciples how to pray. And what was the first thing that came in that prayer? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That's praise to God. And here we find another example of that in Psalm 105. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." And what can be seen in the sentiment of the psalmist here in this case, the singer of Israel, is that God is indeed great and God is indeed wondrous. And He is certainly worthy of praise. He is a wonderful God, He is the Almighty God, He is the Redeemer of man, and we certainly should spend our time in offering up praise to His name. What a wonderful thing that it is, not only in prayer, but to have opportunity to come together with those of like precious faith and sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, lifting up our voices in praise to the Almighty God of heaven. It is a wonderful thing, and it is something that certainly He is worthy of, and we should certainly spend time in singing praise to His name. Not only singing praise to God, but as we speak concerning the Lord's will, we should proclaim His blessings. And I want you to note the text of Mark chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19. And you'll remember this occasion where Jesus got into the boat, and the one who had been demon-possessed begged Him that He might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him to go with him after He had dispossessed him of that demon. Instead, He gave him instructions. He said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you." And I would encourage you to do that. And there are two ways in which this can be done, and I think both of them are important. First of all, there should be that acknowledgement on our part to God concerning the blessings that He gives us. And this, I think, is one that is done characteristically. We're very appreciative of those blessings that are bestowed us. I know in public prayers that are offered, it is very common to hear thanks given to God, not only for physical blessings such as our daily bread, but the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus. The fact that we have forgiveness of sins, the fact that we have the hope of eternal life, the fact that we have the fellowship that we enjoy as those of like precious faith as we come together and as we worship and as we fellowship with one another. All of these spiritual blessings are things that are so wondrous and so grand, and we certainly should give God thanks for these things. But I think it is also important for us to recognize and extol the blessings of God bestowed upon us to others, to let other people know how much God has blessed us in our lives. And again, there is a reason for this, because when individuals see the great things that God has done for us, when individuals see the change that has been wrought in our life, what has been accomplished as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, that God receives the glory. That as we live as lights in the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, when men see those things, they glorify God, who is the source of that illumination. We need to understand that when those individuals see our good works, they glorify God. When they hear us speak about what has been accomplished in our life, they glorify God. They give God the glory. God is the one who receives the praise as a result of what is accomplished in us. The apostle Paul many times talked about those things. The blessings that he had received. He talked about what he had accomplished. And he said, yet not I, but the Lord who is in me. And he has given us these promises concerning the fact that if we will depend upon God, that we are super conquerors, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That Paul was persuaded that life or death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, will not separate us from the love of Christ. These blessings that we have. As Paul neared the end of his life and gave his valedictory, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. All of these things are things that others should know about us and recognize from whence they come. Not from us. It is not I who live, but rather it is Christ who lives in me. I receive these things as blessings from God. And as such, God is to be praised. And when we tell of our great blessings, indeed God receives the glory. Now, when we talk again, speaking the Lord's will in that generic term, let us emphasize the necessity of honesty in our speech. That we always be honest in our speech. I notice the text again, this time Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28. Concerning prophets. And here, there is not only, as we alluded to before, with regard to Balaam and the responsibility Balaam had to speak the words that came from God. But here we have prophets who were claiming to speak God's words, and yet they were speaking words of their own devising. So we have not only that God's will was not being propagated, but individuals were being dishonest about it because they were making claims. They were lying about the fact that the words they had were not from God, but rather that they originated from themselves. And as the prophet described them in Jeremiah 23 and 28, the prophet, he said, who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then notice this, what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. And I think the significance of that phrase here in this particular text is that we are the chaff and God is the wheat. And the idea here is that if we teach falsely or falsely claim authority, that we bring God's condemnation upon ourselves. Because as you notice within the context in verse 31 of that same chapter, he said, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, because they use their tongues. They use their tongues and they say, he says. You see, this is where the problem lay. They were claiming to be speaking from God, and yet what they were saying was of their own devising. They were being dishonest. And how many times do you find individuals in the world today who do just that? Individuals who lay claim to be receiving messages from God. And you know that they're not receiving these messages from God because the messages that they proclaim stand in stark contrast to the truth revealed in His Word, in the Holy Scriptures. And yet they say, He says. And God said, I am against them. We need to recognize the importance, number one, of speaking honestly. Number two, of speaking only by the authority of God and maintaining our faithfulness and fidelity to His Word. Not putting upon ourselves any authority to speak of ourselves, to say, as we use our own tongue, say, God said it, or this is authorized by God, but rather to maintain the integrity of God's Word and His will for us. And speak only as He desires. And to be honest about it. And to recognize the importance of giving the authority and the praise to God as we follow His Word. And then the final point that we want to make, when we talk about speaking the truth. We talk about being accurate and honest in our speech, but specifically the idea of truth. In this case, as indicated in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, to your neighbor. A statement made by the Apostle Paul in verse 25. Put away lying. And let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor if we are members of one another. Truth and honesty is characteristic of the new man. The one who is born in Christ. Lying is horrific in God's eyes. As you go through the Bible, you look at the various lists of sins. Lying is always there. and you look at the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You look at the statement concerning in the book of Revelation concerning those who have their place in the lake of fire and brimstone. If you find it in Romans the first chapter, the ungodly in that place. In all these lists that are given, lying is always there. There's murderers, there are adulterers, there are idolaters, there are the lascivious, there are the robbers, the ungodly in many ways. And right in the middle of each of those lists is those who are liars. The thing about lying is that, number one, it's easy to do. Individuals who might never, number one, have the gumption, the backbone to pull a trigger and take a human life, are very quick and they are easy in their lies. Individuals who would never consider doing many of the evil things that are contained in those lists of the lust of the flesh and other ungodly things, nevertheless, do not hesitate to tell lies, to characterize lies as exaggerations or as little white lies, and to try to minimize what it is that they're doing. To lie to cover the tracks. To lie so that their sins will not be found out. They lie and they deceive. And what they seem to not understand is that makes them the hypocrite. Lying is characteristic of the one who is play-acting. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. Two-faced individual. One who is a particular individual, but he betrays himself to be another. That's obvious when you're talking about acting. The character that I play on the stage is not the same person who I am in real life. And so in that sense, I am playing a hypocrite. Or I am being a hypocrite. And so it has a technical term there. But it, of course, has a moral and spiritual connotation as the word is applied to me in my regular life. If I am presenting myself to be something I am not. If I am lying to hide my sins. If I'm being deceitful so that others will not know of my duplicity and my sinfulness. Then I am a hypocrite and sinning in the sight of God. And lying is such a horrific thing and something that is condemned by God, something in no uncertain terms as being completely unacceptable. But it is among the easiest of sins to fall into, and certainly a snare that the devil sets for each of us. We need to be careful not to be guilty of lying. Truth and honesty are characteristic of the new man. We're told in verse 24, again, just preceding that text in Ephesians chapter 4, to put on the new man which was created to God in true righteousness and holiness. Rather than being one who is speaking lies to his neighbor, we should be truly righteous and holy before God. There's the contrast that is given. And so we find, again, a number of different things that God has commanded us to our speech. And I do not intend for this to be considered an exhaustive list by any means. We haven't studied James' treatise on the tongue, for example. And there are any number of passages. The book is replete with them as to the importance of honesty and integrity in our speech. But these perhaps are at least sufficient to give us an idea of what God requires of us. As we draw our lesson to a close then, we will emphasize this one thing, that God requires us to control our speech. That in fact, an ability and a willingness to control your speech, to refrain from speaking evil, refrain from such things as gossip and other types of corrupt communication, to refrain from lying, and in contrast to that, speaking the Lord's will in honesty and with integrity, speaking those things that are necessary for edification. If we limit ourselves to speaking as God would have us to speak, then in so doing, we show ourselves to be holy before Him. One of the things that James talks about when he discusses the tongue, he talks about how it is a fire of iniquity. He talks about, though it is the littlest member, it is the hardest one for us to control. And that if we have that ability to control our tongues, then what we are doing is showing ourselves to be mature, to be strong in Christ. And so we need to recognize again that if indeed we are able to control our speech, then we are a long way along the lines of showing ourselves to be holy before Him. And as we draw our lesson to a close, we ask that question, how are you doing with it? How are you doing with your speech? Are you being honest? Are you being forthright? Are you speaking those things that are necessary to edification? Are you strengthening your brethren and yourself? Are you shining as a light in the world in the area of communication and speech? A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. so that when men see the good works that you're doing, the speech that you do, they'll glorify God. If that's not characteristic of your life, then changes are in order. Now we're going to offer an invitation at this time. First of all, we want to offer it to those of our number who may not be Christians. We don't know your heart, and it may be that today is the day that you have decided to begin your Christian walk. If you're not a child of God, you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you're given that promise in Romans chapter 6 in doing so, that you will rise to walk in newness of life. And then as you walk in that new life, there is that requirement that God gives to all who are His children to walk in a life that is characterized by holiness and godliness, characterized by the type of life that God has called us to. And certainly as a part of that, we have our speech. And we offer ourselves to you if you are here and you have faltered in some way, or you need encouragement in some way in your Christian walk. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it at this time. Don't know your heart, but if you need to come, would you do so now while together we stand, while we sing.